I would like to open today and just read three Old Testament passages to put kind of an overarching theme or truth as a reminder to us. God said to Abraham in Genesis 13, "For all the land which thou seest," talking about Canaan, "to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Genesis chapter 50, Joseph's at the end of his life, some of his very last words that he speaks. "And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then God speaks to Moses, Exodus chapter 6, "And I will bring you unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob." Hold on to those three. There's many more. As we come back to this study that we've been looking at for the last few months, it's on the theme, men God made. And so far we've covered six of them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. And as we've looked at these men, the prevailing characteristic of each has been their faith in their great God. They were men of faith. They knew God. They believed God. So they believed Him and they followed Him. What He said, they walked in. Where He led, they went. And this is seen in so many ways. They were God-centered in their decisions, how they thought. They were God-centered. They were God-centered in their words, what they would say, what they would declare. And they were God-centered in their deeds, or their actions, if you want to call them that. All of these men, without exception, and many, many more in the Scriptures. Often, and this is important to express, often as we read through the Old Testament, we marvel most at their deeds, right? Their exploits, the mighty things they did. Maybe the men do it more than the women. Yes, they got up and they went to war, whatever they did. And so, we are stirred or moved by that. Their faith had action to it. They did things. Like Moses at the Red Sea. I mean, that's a beautiful picture. Moses at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies closing in, and God did a glorious thing. He cries out to God. God opens the sea. Or Joshua at Jericho. You see what I'm talking about? These are actions. These are events. Samson against the Philistines takes the jawbone of a donkey. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he does what? Just deals with a few dozen? Hardly. Or David with Goliath. These are actions. These are deeds. This is faith being walked in, believing their God. But today, our example is a man of great faith seen in what he said. His words. That's the most noted thing about the man in Scripture, about this man. What he said or what he believed, what he looked to God for. Yes, this man was God-centered in his confidence and his unwavering courage. Who is this man? Caleb. Caleb. I have a son-in-law named Caleb. And when I was reading at different times through the Old Testament, this has got to be months ago, I was reading back through the life of Caleb early one morning. And I took my phone, fired off a text message to Caleb, my son-in-law. "You've got a great name. You've got a great heritage. You ought to walk in these things more and more. Your parents named you Caleb for a reason." You know what the name means? All heart. All heart. Or forcible, strong, courageous. I like that. All heart. Caleb. He was a man of unwavering courage. And he was God-centered in his faith, confidence. His courage is based on the living God, not on his own strength. He's one of the few men in Scripture that if you look, God gives a high commendation, right? Not just once. It shows up several times. And three times it says he wholly or fully followed the Lord. At least three times, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, it says it. Caleb, every time it comes to Caleb, oh, he wholly followed the Lord. He was not with one of the spies that didn't believe God. He believed God. So when you come to phrases like that about a man or a woman in the Scriptures, we should stop and take notice, right? Hey guys, I'm talking to you too, out there. When it says he wholly followed the Lord, he had a different spirit about him. Hey men, brothers, you got to get hold of that. What was it about him? It was different. Because God has given us these examples for us to follow, right? Seeing that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin in our lives and let us run with patience. So, this commendation, let me say again, was about a man's faith that he expressed in words, what he believed about God. When people hear you talk, what do they think you believe about God? Think about that. The things that we say, men in your work or in your activities, and how you see something in workplace or in the events around us. How do you speak where it speaks of God's rulership? So I want us to look at Caleb like we've done with these other men, but I want us to come into the key moment, the defining moment in his whole life. So turn into the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. And what we've done in the past, I'll do again today. I'd like to just set the context, kind of get us to the event, the whole of the event. And then, let's look at the moment or the words that are expressed by Caleb. And Joshua was a part of this too. But I'll comment on that here in a minute. So we'll look at the event itself, and then thirdly, how does this help bolster the people sitting in the blue chairs today? This is not a history lesson. This is the life of Caleb for you, to help you, all heart, fully hearted, fully committed to the things that God had. And for you, the same. All right, so first, the context. Chapter 13, this is the book of Numbers. God numbers the people. God numbers the tribe. There's a lot in here about the organization of the people. And we come to chapter 13, and in a sense, out of the blue, God says to Moses, pick one man from each of the tribes, there'll be 12, and send them into the land of Canaan to spy it out. Children, y'all remember this story? 12 men get to be spies. Normally we hear about spies, we think, oh, that's a bad thing. But these were good spies. And God instructs Moses, pick 12 men. You know what we have? We have the faint-hearted and we have the faith-hearted. 10 on this side, oh, we can't do it, meaning the land. And 2 on this side, faith. They had faith. So in this chapter, and I'm not going to try to read all of chapter 13, verses 1 through 20 are God instructing Moses and then Moses picking 12 men. You can just glance at it there. Look at verses 1 through 20. It's the whole picking of the different men. We come to this man, Caleb. Jephunneh was his father. He's the son of Jephunneh. And he's one of the 12. And look at verse 20. What does Moses tell the men? And what he said, I'm sorry, what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage. There it is. The prevailing charge to the men is, be of courage. I'm sending you in. I didn't just pick a bunch of lightweights, a bunch of men that would be of little faith or little courage. So go, search out the land. See what kind of wood they have. See what kind of fruits they have. See what kind of cities. See what kind of defense they have. What are the people like? And they go out. Verses 21 through 25. They search out the land for 40 days. 40 days, they go and they take a whole inventory of things. The different people, their different fortresses, or what kind of cities they had, what kind of bounty, fruits, and crops, if you want to put it in that term. And they came back after 40 days, and they cut down. Isn't it kind of interesting? They cut this big thing of grapes down, a cluster of grapes, to bring back as proof it is a bountiful land. We lived in Hawaii when I was in fourth grade because my dad taught there. My brother and I cut down a stalk of bananas and hauled them back to the house. It really is fruitful back in there, Dad and Mom. So in a sense, children, they bring back to show Moses and the children of Israel, this is a fruitful land. And then in verse 26 and 27 and 28 and 9, 10 of the spies, those who were faint-hearted, they begin to give their report. You remember this. But was it a good report? It started with just the facts. Verse 26. And they brought back a word to all the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came into the land that you sent us. And it flows with milk and honey. All sounding pretty good. Yeah, it's a bountiful land. But then, the real tragic beginning of the discouraging report is in the beginning of verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Here they go. 10 of the spies say, we can't do it. They're too strong. They hold the ground. We can't get in. And out of the blue, in verse 30, Caleb just jumps in. Here's Mr. Allheart. There's not an Allheart in Pilgrim's Progress, is there? Needs to be an Allheart. There's a Braveheart. There's other great names, aren't there, in Pilgrim's Progress? But here's Mr. Allheart, Caleb. Verse 30, he jumps in, and Caleb, it's like he says, hang on, wait. He steals the people before Moses, and he says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, you talk about jumping right into the thick of things. Here's 10 whining buddies that are talking about the land. They can't go in. And Caleb says to Moses and all of them, let's go in today. Let's go possess it. That's kind of that gives you the thrust of his whole view of it. Did they listen to him? They don't. He gets to say that one statement. That's it. Verses 31 through 33, the spies finish, the other 10 that is, finish their report. Oh, we can't go up against the people. They're stronger than we. And so it says here in the King James, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched. They said, we can't do it. And then, what was the effect on the people? That brings us to the story itself. So the context is, the men are sent, they spy out the land, they come back, and 10 of them say, no way. No way. And Caleb says, let's go today. We can possess it. And then the men finish with a negative, evil, sad report. And we pick it up in chapter 14. Let me read the first 9 verses. Follow along with me. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 9. And all the congregation lifted up their voice, and they cried, and all the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. I'll stop there. What a contrast of reports. What a contrast of perspectives, right? And let me say, as we come into this, it says that both Joshua and Caleb spoke. There's probably more convincing material in the text and in other texts that Caleb was the primary speaker. He had already said what he said in chapter 13. Clearly Joshua and Caleb had the same faith, the same view. But Caleb is probably the primary messenger in this whole account. So I wanted to say that at the beginning. He is recorded in other places or acknowledged for what he said. And so all of a sudden, the spies who had given their report created complete despair in the camp. Nothing like having somebody that has a great report, right? Mr. Heavy Load. Mr. We Can't Ever Do It. Mr. Faint Heart. And that's 10 of them. 10 of the spies who were faithless, they spread despair in the whole congregation. Look what it says. They wept all night. I know at least a few that didn't. They wept. They were doomed in their own opinion. Now that's not the worst of it, is it? They were overwhelmed. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. They whined. They complained. They resented Moses and Aaron. For all we know, they might have wanted to rise up and kill them. So they're murmuring. They've wept. They're whining and complaining. They wish they had died in Egypt. Now, isn't this getting ludicrous? Oh, we had just died in Egypt. Or, if we just died in the wilderness. Well, I'm trying to set up the context here. We're talking in the extreme of despair and heaviness and doubt and anger and murmuring and wailing and whining and complaining. I wish we'd have died somewhere else. I wish we'd have died in the wilderness. And then they get to the point, isn't this a genius idea? Why don't we pick a leader and let's go back to Egypt? Absolutely insane, they're thinking. No faith. Where's God? You're going to appoint another leader and you want to go back to Egypt. This is the way men of the world think, okay? You probably understand where I'm going with this. This is the way people on news channels and people that look at the world and look at the events, this is what they say. They don't ever have a perspective towards God. And so here are the unbelieving judge. They're going to be judged because of this. They're not going to walk in the land because they had no perspective towards God. They want to go back to Egypt. But then Caleb and Joshua are moved with indignation, aren't they? I mean, Caleb and Joshua didn't just say, well, why don't we just chat about this? Let's go over this again. Let's just review the facts. They grabbed their clothes. They can't believe it. Caleb and Joshua, what? Question God? They are moved with indignation. You know, when it says Moses and Aaron fell on their face, they were probably, is an expression of beseeching God. They were probably pleading with God for the people, knowing this was sin, this was wrong. But Caleb and Joshua, they're two of the spies. They have invested interest in what has just happened, what is happening. And then Caleb, again, considering he's probably the primary messenger, Caleb reasons with the people, with the 10 men. This is what he's commended for several times in scriptures. He had faith. We see it in three great expressions that Caleb makes. And He's talking about God's promise for the land. I just read to us what God said to Abraham. I just read to us what Joseph said to his children or to his descendants. And I just read to us what God said to Moses. Is God going to get him into the land? Why is that a question? And yet, that's the very thing that Caleb has to address right in the midst of weeping, despair, murmuring, and a plan to turn around and go back to Egypt. Hey guys, who's going to part the Red Sea for you if you're going to get back to Egypt? Thought about that? He's going to have to part that thing again. You're not going across it. You see the insanity of looking at it from human perspective? So Caleb gives us three great statements, three truths that we ought to get hold. This is the meat. This is it. Look at verse 7. Then they speak to the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceedingly good land. The very first thing that Caleb says about the land is, it's magnificent. There's a lot to this. It's both in the physical reality and the spiritual reality of what that means. It's an exceedingly good land. Caleb saw it from God's perspective. Right? Think about that. Listen to what I'm saying. Caleb saw the land, saw the bounty, saw the magnificence of it from God's perspective. You can go to the Grand Canyon and you can see it from God's perspective. It's awesome. Forget what men have done there and what paintings they've done and what things they've tried to put as infrastructure. Behold what God has done. And that's what Caleb is doing here. He's saying what, in a sense, the other spies kind of tried to say. He's saying in its full impact, oh yes, yes, it's an exceeding good land. It's what God has said. It's the very thing He promised. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's fruitful. Think of this, beloved. He is recounting, in a sense, years of the promise being passed on. The promise of what God was going to do. He was going to take him into a land. It's not a scrawny, pathetic land. If there was somebody here in the room today that was a real estate expert, particularly on land, selling of land, they could probably get even more out of this. There it is. Look at it. It's exceeding. What else is it about the land from God's perspective? Well, it's a land for His people. That's the land we're going to live in. Y'all stay with me today. You've got some land out there you haven't walked in yet, but you've got to believe God for it. Okay? Sometimes you're staying in scrawny, weak, unfruitful land because you're not willing to go out and say, I've got to go to new land. I'm talking about in the spiritual sojourn of your life. What do you think Pilgrim's Progress is about? I'm going to the great land, but I've got to get there. And here's Caleb. He knows the land is for God's people. It's the end of all their journeying. Why would I want to go back to Egypt? That's the land. That's what God said. Also, from God's perspective, it's full of fruit. If you want to say bounty, there's plenty, there's abundant provision. The great prophet's statement, why do you spend your substance on that which will not satisfy? Oh, whoever's thirsty, let him come to the waters. That's the good land. We have family, friends, people in your neighborhood, people you go to school with, that they're living in the scrawny land of unbelief. They have no idea there's a great land out there. And there's big pictures here for us. So it's exactly as God described. Caleb saw it from God's perspective. But the other 10 spies, what did they do? They saw it from man's perspective. All the human impossibilities. This happens all the time. All the time. In our everyday life, right? We're around reports, stories, events that are always about whether men could not do it or men can do it. And in this scene, 10 of the spies completely are gripped that it's all about man's perspective. You know what? I must say this. In a very real way, the whole covenant promise of God is on the line right here in this event. There comes events in the Old Testament where the covenant promises of God, in a sense, are do or die. Is it going to happen? You take Abraham, you take your only son, and you go offering. It looked like the covenant, the promise of the seed to come through Isaac, eventually the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come through his line. It looked like that was in question, didn't it? God had no intention of destroying Isaac. He had every intention of magnifying his name and causing Abraham to know him more and believing more, which he did. And so here, if you want to say it, you can almost take a different color in your Bible and mark it, covenant is under question. Bigger than that, God is being questioned. Can he do it? The Red Sea, in a sense, that could be the end. They could get destroyed. And there are other events. And the covenant gets questioned. Caleb is saying, the land is just as God said. Let's go possess it. Sometimes that grips you, right? Sometimes you're reading the Scriptures and you see the promises of God in the Psalms or in the epistles or the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Sometimes you come to those and you go, like the key of promise in Pilgrim's Progress, what am I doing here in the dungeon? I need to believe God. God said this. And that's what Caleb is saying. Amongst a whining, desperately defeated group of people, Caleb is saying, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's everything God promised. Let's go take it. Here's the key truth. Faith lays hold of what God says and then acts upon it. You have to put it into motion, right? You have to act upon it. Faith believes God, what He has said, and walks therein. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, by faith, we have the report in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel did what? He offered up a sacrifice. It was pleasing to God. By faith, Abraham left his people and he went and followed God. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and rather, he was going to suffer with the people of God. And on, by faith, Sarah had a child at 90 years old. By faith, Rahab hid the spies. You see, faith has to lay hold of what God says. It believes God. And then it acts upon it. It walks in it. One time, Krista was with her doctor years ago. And there was a key thing that was being pointed out to her. From her doctor. He cared for her. I know he did. He delivered all three of the girls, right? Yeah. Janae, Charity, and Bethany. And it was at a kind of a, perhaps a life and death kind of a situation that they were evaluating. And he just looked at her and she said, I'm the Lord's. I'm just have to trust Him. What did he say to that? Okay. It wasn't presumption. It's just she just said, I'm His vessel. Faith lays hold of what God says and then acts upon it. Faith is not presumption. It's not these name it and claim it cheats that are out there that act like they can just power up the Holy Spirit and go in and heal people and tell people to stand up and just be cast out. We're not talking about it. Faith believes God and walks in it. Faith sits in the chair like Jeff just did. Sits in the chair. The chair is going to hold me up, but that's a very, very small picture of a greater reality. Faith believes God and says, I'm going to go possess that. So Caleb knew they had land to possess. And so do you. So does Philip. So does Paul Washer. land to possess, land right now in your Christian life. Whether you're a Christian for a week, a year, or 40 years, you have land to gain. Do you not? And God has said, I'll take you there. Land where it's good, exceedingly good. So that's the first statement. That's enough right there to hopefully stir your heart to want to be like Mr. Allhart and say, I want more of that. I want to believe God. What God has promised is good. Truly, God is good to Israel. The second thing, verse 8. Go back to verse 8. And if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and He'll give it to us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. There's some more of that description of the fruitfulness of the land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land. So the second statement of Caleb's faith and Joshua, but Caleb being the messenger, God will bring us to this land. He'll take us in. Forget all the analysis of cities and men and walls and whatever they had. God's taken us into it. Did He get us this far? Yes, He did. He is saying, if we have faith and honor God, that's key, if we have faith and honor God, He will bring us there. Sometimes people in the world want to quiz you, all these hypotheticals. What about this? What about this? And sometimes you just have to say to them, I just know God is with me, and He is infinitely in control of everything, and He will take me where He's going to take me. Yeah, but what if you die? Then God takes me home to glory, just like He did Stephen there when he gets stoned in the book of Acts. You talk about a glorious departure. And see, people of the world, they're still talking about, oh, no, 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 that land is not, it's not even out there. Oh, yes, it is. The Christian knows it. So again, Caleb is not evaluating things based upon the men that are in Canaan, whoever's there, whatever they have, whatever strength they have. He doesn't go count their tanks. He doesn't go count all their gadgets and things. He just says, God will bring us into this land if He delights in us. Now, what is that? A little bit of a trick. Brethren, it says here in the text, the way Caleb is speaking, what does it say in the ESV? I was doing some cross-reading. What does that say at the beginning of verse 8? If the Lord, what does it say? It's used the same word, doesn't it? Delight? Okay. If the Lord delights in us, He's talking about all of them, not just He and Joshua. The Lord delights. What do you think that means? If the Lord is pleased with us, right? If He delights in us, we know that they're the choice people. We read dozens of scriptures throughout the Old Testament. These are my people. For my name's sake, for my name's sake, I loved you. I'm with you. I'll lead you. I mean, that's undeniable. We know that. That's been true for generations. But here, at this particular moment, Caleb is saying, if He delights in us, meaning if we do what He says, if we honor Him, if we believe Him, God delighting in His people, or particularly, do you realize, have you thought about this in the last week? God delights when His people have faith. Jesus commended faith. Think about that. Faith is the gift of God. Asking for more. Increase my faith. Help me, Lord. God delights when His people bank everything on Him. That's what Caleb's saying. Everything. Not looking at the human side, but believing God. God loves that. Delights in that. Those are almost phrases that just blow us away to say that God delights in something. Something that people do. He takes pleasure in it. What does Psalm 147, 10 and 11 say? He delighteth not in the strength of what? A horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. God's not really impressed, gentlemen, with weightlifting and big football players and big stud guys, okay? God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. What does He take pleasure in? Verse 11. He takes pleasure in those that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy. God takes pleasure in that. Forget the big weightlifting He-Man. He takes pleasure in the men who walk in the earth, whose hearts towards Him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth on behalf of Him. Who? The man with strong legs. Hardly. Whose heart, whose faith, who's set on Him, perfectly set on Him. That's who God takes delight in. That's a sermon or numerous sermons in and of itself. What does God delight in? He delights in His people. And Caleb is saying, if we please God, He's going to take us in there. He's going to bring us to the land. Caleb is not speculating, you know, guys, maybe He can do it. Maybe God can do it. It's not a question of whether He can do it. What Caleb is saying, believe Him because God is going to do it. Now, for those who remember what's to come, who gets to see the land? Moses? No. Aaron? No. Those are different topics. The 12 spies or any of their other, their buddies, any of that? Did any of them get to see it? Isn't this amazing? None of them. Those who didn't believe God about the land didn't get to get there. The two men, Caleb and Joshua, and their descendants, they get to walk in the land. Wow. I guess the very thing Caleb was saying was true. If God takes delight in our faith, He'll bring it to pass, won't He? So there's no speculation here. He knew that the whole promise was given to Abraham and had been preserved for hundreds of years. And here, in a sense, they're at the edge of the reality. The land is there. We're going in. It's coming. God will do it. If we please Him, if we honor Him, He'll bring us into the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's what He said. It's what we've heard our grandfathers and our grandfathers speak of. It's what He said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Sometimes you almost have to pull out of society or kind of walk away, turn all the radios, any TVs, any handheld gadget, turn them all off and just get away and just commune with God and just think bigger things that are based upon the character of God. Because gadgets and TVs and documentaries are small and they're weak because they don't exalt God. They don't. I've said it for years. The Discovery Channel and channels like that don't do anything for the majesty of God directly. For those who have eyes to see, you're overwhelmed. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. That's what Caleb is saying. Hey, let's believe God. So, dear friends, do you see this? Is this hitting you? God will bring you there. I don't know what's the next day, week, month. God will bring you there. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. John Newton wrote that. Do you see, beloved? God's bringing you the whole way. Today, tomorrow, if He gives us tomorrow, and all the way to His eternal kingdom, what is Canaan ultimately for us? It's the heavenly city. It's our final destiny. It's the city whose builder and maker is God. Just like Abraham was looking for. He's looking for another city. Not just this land here in Canaan. The ultimate destiny. The place where the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ light it up. Man, they ought to speak to the men at United Nations about that. All of you turn your stuff off. You ought to hear something big and weighty and massive. You ought to all fall on your face. The schemes, the plans, the events of men, the moving of the chips and the strategies and the deals and the behind the doors negotiating. And our God's in the heavens. He does whatsoever He pleases. We need that reminder. We need to live in that. What I'm saying is too much information is flying around that never tell us that. Right? So the first thing was, oh, the land, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's exceedingly good. Second, God will bring us into the land. Let's honor Him. Third, verse 9. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They are bread for us. That sure doesn't sound very respectful of the strength of those men. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Twice he says it. Don't fear them. Dale Faisenfeld's last, one of his last messages that he preached, what, Mac, 20 plus years ago, was on the fear of man bringeth a snare, but they that put their trust in the Lord shall be safe. You have never heard it? You need to hear it. It's the only sermon I've ever heard him speak. It's wonderful. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but they that put their trust in the Lord shall be safe, shall be victorious. So the third point he makes is, the Lord is with us. Put in brackets, He's your defense. The Lord fights for you. The Lord protects you. The Lord carries you. The Lord stops this against you. The Lord, in His mercy, keeps the demonic powers from raising havoc in the lives of His people. God rules. Jesus Christ triumphantly keeps His church. He's for us. He defends us. The only reason why we sit here today is because He's loved us. He's brought us into His family. We're in this together. We didn't plan it. We didn't sign up for it. He saved us. He brought us into this place. The Lord is with us. What a phrase. Matthew Henry said this, Caleb made nothing of the difficulties that seemed to lie in the way of their gaining the possession of it. How true that is. Caleb and Joshua, they made nothing of the difficulties. I mean, Caleb didn't say, it's a beautiful land, it's a great land, we can go in. Yeah, but you know, you have these walls, we're going to have to figure out how to get through this. No. If we honor God, He'll bring us there. He's our defense. He's with us. Why could Caleb say this? How could Caleb say this? Because he measured the challenge against God's ability. When we do that, faith is strengthened. When we believe God, we believe everything that our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, said and gives us in His Word. When we hang on to that, we don't start measuring it at the human level, right? You don't. Because you know that God is in control. He's with you. This thing of measuring. Linda's here. Betty is not here, is she? But anyway, Krista would remember this. Years ago, Dick Oakes, who co-pastors with Brother Charles Leiter there in Kirksville, Missouri, Dick Oakes was teaching our children, or in our church meeting or something, he told them a story. He took them through the story of David and Goliath. Y'all would remember this. And he had been studying the life of David or something. And he had, just like Jeff a while ago, had the children there, and he was talking to them. And he said, you know, children, you know what David did when he saw Goliath? At least Goliath was 9 feet tall. Perhaps, depending on how you do Old Testament measurements, 10 feet or maybe even slightly taller. That's big. That's 2+ feet. 1 to 2 feet taller than any human being in the earth today. And so anyway, Dick Oakes is telling the children about this. Here's David. He's probably 14, 15. He's not even full size. And David is pronouncing to that giant Goliath what's fixing to happen. Right? But why? And the kids were all looking at Dick Oakes. It wasn't because he was great with the sling. What he did is he said, I'll measure Goliath against God. Man, the kids are like, wow. It's true, isn't it? He measured Goliath against God. David was not measuring, woo, man, he's big. No. That was not his measurement stick at all. He measured everything against God. Measure CNN and Fox News and anything else you read. Measure what they say against the Almighty. You hear where I'm going with this? Or a doctor or somebody else that's supposedly the final authority. Measure it against what God says. The Weather Channel tells us of the storms. Jesus Christ simply calms the storms. This can't be done. This can't be done. This can't be healed. This can't be accomplished. Measure things against the glory and majesty and character of God. So Caleb had the right measuring. God's with us. They're going to be like bread to us. It wasn't just making mockery of the men that were there. He was saying God is going to accomplish it. And if you compare God or you look to Him, see, beloved, the fallacy in our modern society. Now, stay with me. I'm going to try to start winding this up. The fallacy in our modern society is to think that the strength of men is the determining factor. It becomes the only way men evaluate things. And 10 of these spies did it, and it cost them never going into the land. Never really knowing God. Our society always evaluates anything from man's capability. Am I wrong about that? Absolutely, I guarantee you I'm dead on about that. For example, they trust in their military force. Whoever has the biggest military force always wins. No, they don't always win. You read and know and hear stories where there's a military operation and they are severely more powerful and they get routed. God turns the events. You read about it, hear about it. To this day, men trust in their wealth and the market collapses overnight. Men killed themselves the same week they were millionaires. They took their own life less than a week later in 1929 and in 1930. Wealth. The Bible says wealth is like a bird that flies off. You go out to the parking lot today and you're driving off, children, if you see a bird fly off, just look at each other and say, well, that's what the Bible says about wealth. It'll fly away. Be careful. I'm talking about modern society now. I'm talking about men looking at it from man's perspective. Men trust in their political system. In our country and in other countries. And then they get overthrown. It's all over. Game over. I mean, there's revolutions in the history of countries that, I mean, on a day's time, it's all over. And then how about technology? Technology is a little god of our day. Technology can solve everything. Technology can't make the heart of stone a heart of flesh, okay? It will not change what men are. Technology is devices, things that we can use for information, for communication, for whatever, for medical help. And technology goes bad all the time. Don't put your trust in technology. I'm not saying you don't use it. We're all going to probably drive off in a car. But things go bad wrong. Man gets to see he's not in control of everything. The Titanic didn't finish its first voyage. The biggest, most incredible accomplishment in the earliest part of the 20th century. Two space shuttles have evaporated. Apollo burns on the launching pad and we lose three astronauts. Medical devices go haywire. Electrical systems mess up. Bridges collapse like they did in Minnesota. You get my point? The strength of men is not the determining factor. God is with us. Woe is America for such arrogance. God is the ruler over all. I got a few coins that say, "In God we trust." Well, let's do just that. In God we trust. He's the great one. He's the Almighty. So let us always remember this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's what Caleb is saying. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Beloved, God is with us. Caleb is saying to his people, God is with us. Do not fear. This is a sermon Philip has to preach to himself. I'm not speaking as one that's arrived. There are fears. There are things that come up. And They grip us. We have to look to the Lord. He wants it all. I appreciate what Jeff said. Jesus Christ doesn't get overburdened with everybody's needs. He says, come to me. He's God. He rules in everything. So if God is with them, God is with us, should we fear anyone? No. Is there any greater confidence? No. I'm not saying arrogance. I'm not saying presumption. Is there any other place to have courage or confidence? Be of good courage. That's what the Bible tells us to do. So no wonder it's said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. Mr. Allheart. Let me wind it up. What can you and I learn from Caleb's life? Hopefully there's already points, lessons, realities. All of us need to hear this. You children need to hear this. Do not put your trust in your own strength. Look to God. Look to Jesus Christ. Learn from Caleb's life. Here's the teaching. The promises of God are certain for your life. Okay? The promises of God. We could go around the room multiple times opening the Scriptures, declaring or reading the promises of God. So that's the big lesson. Believe God. His promises. First, His kingdom. His kingdom is an exceedingly good kingdom. The Christian life is the greatest life. You with me now? The Christian life is the greatest life. He that hath the Son hath life. Jesus said He came to give life in abundance. The kingdom of God's not meat and drink, right? Brother Michael and I said that the other day when we sat down for lunch. Righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Say that again. Righteousness and joy and peace. The Christian life is the greatest life. The land is good. His church is good. His hymns are good. His Word is good. Fellowship is good. The blessings, the joy of what He gives us. He's given us all things to enjoy in Him. He's exceedingly good. Is He not? We can learn that. So that's the here and now. Second, He will bring you and I into a new land in the Christian life. The conversion being brought into Jesus Christ is being brought into a new kingdom. The kingdom of light. The kingdom of His presence. So, He brings us in the Christian life into new land. He will bring us. That's the phrase. He brings you there. So, I said at the beginning, or I said somewhere along the way, do you have new ground to gain? Yes, you do. Conrad Merle, he won't be hurt if he hears this. Conrad Merle has new ground to gain in the Christian life. I said to these guys at work recently that George Whitefield, the great statement before his birthday, right? The night of before his birthday. Oh God, help me tomorrow to begin to live the Christian life. There's ground for you to gain, beloved. And what is your final destiny? Where is it all headed? To the heavenly kingdom. The Canaan that they looked for us, ultimately, is exactly what Abraham looked for. The city, the dwelling place of God in the heavens. And lastly, the Lord is with us. He's with you. He is your defense. He's your tower. He's your shield. He is your glory and the lifter up of your head. He is with you. So fear not. Don't fear. Keep it from God's perspective. Look to Him. Have faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Increase our faith, Lord. Stir us, move us, cause us to believe You more, to bank everything on who You are and what You promise. That's for you and I. God help us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for Caleb, who was a man known to wholly follow the Lord.
what an example for us. Before any swords were pulled, any land was truly conquered, His mark of faith, what He said, what He believed you for, was as vibrant and real to Him as though the land was already possessed. He believed God. Lord, thank You that we have this recorded for us. It is for our instruction. Blessed be the Lord. Thank You, Lord, that Your land is good, that You'll bring us into it, and that You're with us. You're our defense. Glory to God today, forever. Build up Your church for Your name's sake, we pray. Amen.